And I want to go where we were last Sunday night, 2 Samuel 24. And then the Bible gives us a parallel passage about the same story, David's great sin, in a couple books later, 1 Chronicles 21. So if you find 2 Samuel 24, maybe put a bookmarker there, and then go to 1 Chronicles. So you got 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. So find both of those, and we're going to go back and forth. So have a bookmarker or a piece of paper or something in there so you can readily get back and forth there between those two passages. Again, parallel passages. They give us a parallel account of the same story. The story we covered last Sunday night, David's numbering of the children of Israel and God's subsequent judgment. Now, we're going to read two verses. I want to look at the first verse in each chapter. All right, so go to 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. It says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah." All right, so who's angry in that verse? Okay, y'all didn't get a nap today, did you? I can tell. The Lord is angry against who? Against Israel. Okay, against the nation. Who did God move to say, go and number them? Who did he? David. All right, now go to 1 Chronicles 21 and keep your bookmarker there. Keep your bookmarker back and forth in these passages, okay? 1 Chronicles 21, 1. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Now, right away, the diligent Bible student notices something that seems a bit odd and can be confusing on the surface. 2 Samuel says, the first verse we read said, who was angry? Lord was angry. And he moves David against Israel by basically announcing the idea of a census. 1 Chronicles, that account says that who stood up against Israel? Satan did. And who provoked David to number Israel? Satan. Now, right away, you can figure this thing out that there's obviously a deeper issue at hand than simply a national census. God was angry with Israel. We're told that. But why? In chapter 23, you remember, it listed all the military exploits of David's mighty men. Remember the guy who defended the pea patch and all that? And remember Dodo? Remember Dodo in chapter 23? Eliezer, the son of Dodo, remember him? And I'm just throwing some of this out to remind you. Chapter 23 is telling all about Israel's military victories and David's mighty men. Obviously, we get to chapter 24, God's very angry with them. Israel must have gotten very puffed up with pride over their own accomplishments. No army could stand up against them, and they knew it. They had forgotten who it was that had given them the victory and had blessed them. Let me ask them, is that easy to do today? Boy, isn't it easy to forget God today? You know, things are going great and we forget God. You know, God actually warned Israel about this very thing when he gave them the law under Moses. Keep your bookmarkers there, but flip back to Deuteronomy. Just go back a few books and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy. And this is under the law now. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice what God warned Israel about here in verse number 10. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. "When thou hast eaten and art full, Then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power. Now look at this. Here's what God was warning them about, that they would say in their heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Would y'all agree that that's really good advice for people in 2013, isn't it? You know, don't forget God. And as we learned last week, pride is a very serious issue. God cannot tolerate it in his children. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, that we need to be on the guard for pride. You know, we really do. And when we, only by pride cometh contention. You know, the Bible says, if there's contention, there's pride somewhere. If a husband and wife are having problems, there's pride. If church members are having problems, there's pride. Only by pride cometh contention. And we need to constantly, constantly check our heart for areas of pride in our life. God cannot tolerate it in his children. Why? Because it's utterly satanic in its origin. God can do nothing but resist the proud. Is that right, Pastor Rob? God said he resists the proud. God says, I can't accept it. I can't handle that. No, it's so satanic and it's so grotesque to God. God says, I resist the proud. God says, but I give grace to the humble. God, basically, if you go back to 2 Samuel now, chapter 24, what you basically have here is God in his anger with Israel over their pride and their arrogance. God allows, now listen closely, God, because remember we read one verse, it said God was angry with them and moved David, and then the other verse says Satan provoked David to number them. What you've got going on here is that God is angry with Israel, this nation, and they're his children. He allows Satan to directly tempt and provoke David to number the children of Israel, do a census, a national census, or a census of the military might that they have. It appears from the text that God, in fact, gave Satan that idea to go and provoke David to do that. Now, why? Well, think about this. While Satan is the one that directly tempted David, by giving you two parallel accounts, it's giving you further insight into the story, what's going on behind the scenes. So there's no contradiction here at all. Both verses are equally true. While it is Satan that tempted David, the Bible's letting you know that God was also involved in this situation due to his anger with the nation of Israel. Now keep in mind that at any time, David could have resisted Satan. He could have humbled himself before the Lord, which is all that God desired. God wanted David and the nation of Israel to humble themselves before him and to acknowledge where these blessings and these military victories had come from. So at any point in this, David could have humbled himself before the Lord and could have done that. Now, this is where we get into some things about, you know, how things work many times. And let me just say that as you read your Bible, there is no debating the fact that God can use a multiplicity of things in the work that he's trying to accomplish. God can use Satan in the work he's trying to accomplish, and I'll explain that in a moment. God can use demons. God can use lost people. God can use anything or anybody else in the work that he's trying to accomplish. Let me give you the ultimate example of this, and that's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches in the book of Corinthians that God kept the hidden wisdom of the cross. God kept hidden all that he was going to accomplish through the cross work. And the reason why he did that is because the Bible said, had God not done that, then Satan and his princes would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what you basically have is God keeps hidden wisdom of the cross from Satan so that Satan would then go and carry through his evil scheme of convicting and crucifying Jesus Christ. God allowed Satan and used Satan to do the very thing that would end up bringing Satan's destruction. Isn't that neat how God can do that? God can do that kind of thing. See? Because he's God. And God can do that. Now, the question here is, okay, there's no doubt God was angry with Israel, and there's no doubt that God is behind the scenes with this, and that he is allowing Satan to go and basically tempt and induce King David to do this national census. But why? Well, what was the purpose of the census? Look with me at 2 Samuel 24, verse 2. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people that I, David said, notice that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto thy people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab. He would not listen. And against the captains of the host, who also tried to talk to David, obviously. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Look down at verse 9. It says, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And notice it says, there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now I want you to think about what God just did. David's desire was to gloat in his victories. Look at our power. Look at our strength. Look what we've done. Look at all our valiant men. Look at our mighty military strength. So God allows this census to happen and even uses Satan to go over and provoke David to do this because the census would typify, it would be like an object lesson, and it would typify the heart of David and the heart of the people. Pride, arrogance, self-will, and egotism. God wanted this thing to serve as a powerful object lesson to Israel of their own heart attitude. David figured out God's object lesson right away, because look down at what happens in verse 10. 2 Samuel 24:10. Right after they come and announce about all these valiant men, verse 10 says, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people." He got the object lesson. "And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very," what, church? "Foolishly." We learned last week that there's a price tag on sin. And therefore, sin must always be paid for. God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. It must be paid for. And there are two simple truths that I want to give you tonight that this story teaches us. I didn't want to, you know, I fully intended on last Sunday night being my final message in the book of 2 Samuel. And I have taught through that entire book now. And I just could not get away from this thing. I had to spend one more week. And I wanted to just spend a little bit more time and give you a couple of thoughts here that this story teaches us. The first principle is this, and it's very simple. When genuine humility and repentance are in the sinner's heart, God is always willing to show mercy. When genuine humility and repentance are in the heart of a sinner, God is always willing to show mercy. God, Israel was full of prideful arrogance and prideful rebellion. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. God brought punishment for their sin. We saw it last week. A terrible plague, pestilence, came upon the nation of Israel. The plague took the lives of 70,000 men. In fact, look down at verse 15. This is interesting. Look at verse 15. It says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 what? Men. Isn't that interesting? The pestilence attacked the men. Not women, men. What was the source of Israel's pride? Look at the end of verse 9. What was the source of their pride? They had, remember what it said there in verse 9? They were gloating in the fact that in Israel there were 800,000 valiant what? Men. And in Judah there were 500,000 valiant what? Men. So this pestilence comes, takes the lives of 70,000 men. God is about to turn loose the death angel in Jerusalem, which would have resulted in thousands more deaths. But God halted the angel. He stopped him. Look at verse 16. It says, "And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. Interesting, huh? The death angel's coming to begin in Jerusalem the work of death. The wages of sin is death. Israel had been full of arrogance and pride over their own military accomplishments and over their valiant men. 70,000 men have died. As the angel comes upon Jerusalem, God halts the angel, stops the angel, and says, "It's enough." But why? Why would God stop the angel? You got to go to the parallel account to find out why. Go over to 1 Chronicles 21. Keep your bookmarker here. And go over to 1 Chronicles 21 and let me show you why God stopped the angel. Look at verse 15. 1 Chronicles 21, 15. "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it, And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's the same guy as Arunah. So just Arona, actually, is how you say it. Arona. It's the same guy. Just had two names. Look at verse 16. Why did God stop the angel? And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, which was a picture of repentance, fell upon their faces. They fall in humility and repentance before God. Verse 17, and David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." Man, we've got some genuine repentance going on. David is on his face. All of his leaders are on their face in repentance and in humility. You got King David over here. He's the mighty king. He's the one that wants to number them because he wants to know how many people he's gotten, how many armies he's got, and gloat in the victories. And now this King David is down on his face in repentance and humility. He's a broken man before God. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud. But aren't you glad it says he gives grace to the humble? When David and his leaders made the choice, that they were going to humble themselves, they were going to acknowledge their sins, God gave mercy and he gave a solution to their problem. Can I submit to you, God will do the same today. But nobody, I say nobody, nobody today gets saved who's full of pride and arrogance. A person must humble themselves, admit their sin, acknowledge that apart from God's mercy, they're going to suffer eternal damnation and eternal punishment. When a person truly has a humble heart and a repentant spirit, God will show mercy. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and the old expression, you could never get them lost? You try to witness to them, "Oh, but I'm a good person." "Oh, but the Bible says this." "No, but I know, but I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than most people." "Well, but the Bible says this." "Yeah, I know, but I've never killed anybody." "Well, I know, but the Bible says this." "Yeah, but I'm a religious person, and I believed in God, and my parents were Christians, and I'm okay." And you know what? As long as a person is maintaining, "I'm okay, and I'm this, and I'm that," they cannot get saved, folks. You have got to come before God in humility. And you know what? God isn't asking you to crawl over broken glass. God is not asking you to run around this building 10 times in record time. God isn't asking you to run 20 miles down Clyde Morris Boulevard. God isn't asking you to climb to the top of the building up here to the tip and hang out up there. You know what? All God wants us to do is simply come before Him in humility, in repentance, with a change of mind, a change of heart, and acknowledge the fact, "I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. And God, I am throwing myself upon your mercy because I am a sinner and I deserve judgment." That's all he wants. That's all God wants. But is it not that very thing that keeps people from being saved? They don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to turn loose of their goodness and their self-righteousness and their good works. "And I'm this and I'm that. And I, you know, I'm not one of those people that needs to be saved. Oh, I'm a good person." And people do not want to just humble themselves. And it wasn't until they humbled themselves, got on their faces before God. But once they did that, God halted the angel. And he said, "It's enough. it's enough. You see, the lesson that I get from this that I wanted to share with you tonight is that whenever genuine humility and repentance are in a sinner's heart, aren't you glad our God is always willing to show mercy? Well, we better be thankful for that. Amen, church. But the second thought that I wanted to give you is this. The only solution for people's sin problem is that somebody must pay the price for sin. The only solution for people's sin problem is that somebody's got to pay the price for sin. The wages of sin, we know it, is what? Death. It's got to be paid. 70,000 men died in Israel because of sin. The people were paying the appropriate price for their sinful pride. Then David steps in, and David literally became a mediator between Israel and God. You say, well, what did he do? He obeyed God completely. And you know how he obeyed God? He paid the price for a piece of land that God instructed him to purchase. He purchased the land. He built an altar. And then he offered up the appropriate sacrifice for his sin. The piece of land that he bought belonged to a man named Arona, or also known as Ornan. When David went to this guy, can you imagine, by the way, could you imagine the king showing up on your property? You know, here, it's King David. What's he doing at my house? And King David shows up. This piece of land was right there in Jerusalem. When David went to pay the price, Ornan, who was a very upright man, Ornan was like, oh, no. No. I'll give it to you, David. You take whatever you want. You take whatever you need. It's yours. Just take it. David absolutely refused. I want you to look down at verse number 24, and I want you to underline a couple of words here if you've got your pen. It says, and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the, and what's the next two words? Underline that, full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without what? Cost. Without cost. He said, I will pay the full price. David bought the threshing floor of Ornan for 50 shekels of silver, according to 2 Samuel 24:24. And then in the parallel passage here, we find out he not only bought the man's threshing floor, he bought the entire surrounding area for 600 shekels of gold. Later, on this piece of land that David paid full price for, on that land would be the Temple of Solomon built. David understood the principle that the price of sin is not cheap. He said, I'll pay the full price. I'm not going to say, I like the way 2 Samuel says it, I'm not going to offer up sacrifices to God that cost me nothing. Not going to do that. He understood the price of sin is not cheap. David's repentance toward God was sincere. He didn't want to offer up to God a sacrifice for his sin that cost him nothing. So what do we learn from this, church? What we learn is just like God gave David a solution for their sin problem. The wages of sin is death, and they were experiencing that. And God, when they repented and they humbled themselves, God gave them a solution. Likewise, God has provided a solution for our sin problem. And that answer is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The thing that God valued the most. You know how David wouldn't offer up something that didn't cost him anything? When it came time for redemption's price to be paid for you and I, God didn't send an angel. He didn't send, some former saint. I want you to know that God took that which He valued the most. And that was the eternal relationship and the fellowship that God the Father had with God the Son. And He sacrificed that for us. Jesus likewise sacrificed that fellowship with the Father along with His very physical life on the cross. The price for sin had to be paid if God could justly show us mercy. And that price that was paid was very, very costly. Can I show you just a couple of verses in conclusion? I want to take you to 1 Peter in the New Testament. And I want to show you a few verses here. In 1 Peter, go to chapter 1. You see the cost, the price that was paid for your salvation and redemption was not cheap. God gave His very best. God gave what He valued the most. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, no, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." It was not the things that the world values. It was not silver and it was not gold that redeemed you. But verse 19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." God gave His very best, didn't He? Chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, "Christ, His own self." The who is Christ? "Christ, His own self, bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 18, please. Chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Look up here, church. King David paid full price for the sheep of Israel to save them from God's wrath. He paid full price to save them from the wrath of God. David, here, take it. "No, I will not take it. Sin is costly. Sin has a great price." And David understood that and he said, "No, I will not take the land free. I will not take all this free. I'll pay you full price." And he paid full price in order to save Israel from the wrath of God. And he offered up that sacrifice there on that land that he paid full price for to God. And by the way, I'll just kind of throw this out here that... Just read this to you. At the end of that chapter, you know how it ends? Listen to this. "And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel." David said, "I'm going to offer up full price so that I can save Israel from the wrath of God." Listen, Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid full price on the cross for all people, you and I, in order to save us from the wrath of God. The Bible says this. I'll bring it up on the screen. Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, say it with me, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. There was a restaurant owner in London who had a thing, just something that he felt he wanted to do. And if there was a full-time Christian worker that was in the Lord's work, he would never charge him for a meal in his restaurant. He just would not charge him. And one day he opened up the cash register in the presence of the secretary of the London Missionary Society at that time. And the secretary was astonished to see among the bills in the cash register there, he saw the bills and the coins, but he also saw a 6-inch nail sitting in the cash register. And the secretary asked the owner of the restaurant, said, "What's that doing there?" And the restaurant owner said, "I keep this nail with my money to remind me of the price that Christ paid for my salvation. And I keep it there to remind me of what I owe Him in return." Let's pray.